Good morning. Hey, just a couple of housekeeping things as a family. We got a couple new members of the church, Miss Marie and Roberto, got baptized last week, so they are now officially members. Next housekeeping thing, we all need to say congratulations to Miss Andrea Hightower for winning our 27th annual chili cook-off. I don't know how many times annual, but 2 years ago she got last place, right? You went to last, 2 years, that's what? 2 years ago, and then last year was like, you got, okay. So it's not a zero to hero, but it's a second to somewhere to first. So, hey, all of us want our NFL football teams to do that well this year, right? Come on. Yeah, your team won on Friday. Last thing has nothing to do with football. I promise you will be home by 1:05. Seven of you talked to me this morning about the Niners, but none of you talked to me this morning about the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but here's the deal. Last thing, it is National Grandparents Day, because Mother's Day and Father's Day is not enough. So if you're a grandparent in the room and you can stand, feel free to stand. We're gonna celebrate you real quick. Love you guys. Good job. Wow, that's a good amount. Hey. That's enough. You can sit down. You get 2 days now. If you still have grandparents on this side of eternity, make sure to reach out to them and tell them Happy Grandparents Day today. It will make their hearts happy if your littles call them and thank them for being good grandparents. Okay? Family business done. Here we go. Are you all ready? Have you ever noticed how we live in a world full of excuses? We have excuses for being late. Wow, the traffic out there was terrible as we walk in with our Starbucks and we're talking about the traffic in the drive-through line. You know who you are. Key number one, if you're ever gonna walk in late with a Starbucks, bring one for the leader so that they do not call you out. Number two, we have excuses for not following through. Like, I was going to do that, but then this thing happened. We have excuses for why something's just not our fault. And if we're honest, most of us are pretty good at manufacturing reasons to justify ourselves, to paint ourselves as the good guy, or at least the misunderstood or misrepresented party in the story of our lives. We say, yeah, I could have done better, But Scripture is clear when it comes to God that the human heart has no valid excuse. Paul has already told us back in Romans chapter 1 that the wholeness of the created order, including the world and everything in it, testifies to the glory of God so that mankind is without excuse. And here we are in Romans chapter 10. I know it's been a while, but we're going to get through it together. In Romans chapter 10, Paul presses in on this truth even further, saying that the problem is not that the message of salvation is hidden from us or that it's too complicated. As we'll see, as Paul says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. But the good news of the gospel is that it's not distant. It's not locked away in heaven or buried deep within the earth. It's right here. It's right here. It's ready to be heard. It's ready to be read. It's ready to be believed and be confessed. And we live in this tension. On one hand, while there's no excuse for rejecting Christ, and each day every one of us will stand before a holy and just God, on the other hand, every believer has been given a message to proclaim. Church, the same gospel that saves us is the gospel we're commanded to share. And this passage we're going to look at today confronts us with these two sobering realities. Every person will answer to the Lord for the word of Christ, and every Christian will answer to God for whether they have faithfully carried that word to others. Without excuse and with a message That's Paul's burden that we see here in Romans 10. And it must be our burden as well. So if you will stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of God's word together, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. And we're going to finish the chapter, believe it or not. Verses 8 through verses 21. Like I said, we'll be out of here by 1:05, I promise. Here's what the Lord's word says to us this morning. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did not Israel understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Will you pray with me? Father God, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. Lord, teach us. Holy Spirit, come and reveal your words to us. Lord, help me to get out of the way and help your truth to go forth boldly. We trust you, Jesus, and we love you, and we submit ourselves to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Gideon, pull me down just a tiny bit so that ringing goes away, please. And everybody will be happy. Well, here we go, right? We've asked the Lord to open our hearts to his word, and now we turn to the very heart of the matter. Paul reminds us that the message of salvation is not far away, it's not hidden, it's not reserved for a spiritual elite, the varsity level of Christians as it would be. It is near. And before we talk about our responsibility to proclaim this message to others, we must first be absolutely clear on what the message is and how it saves. And so Paul begins by showing us that salvation comes through confessing with the mouth and believing with the heart. Roman numeral 1 for our time together this morning is this. It's very simple. Confess and believe. If you didn't guess that one, I'm glad you're here. We'll talk about this. It's a word meant to be confessed and believed. Verse 8 says, the word is near you, but what is the word of faith that we're proclaiming? This word, unlike the law, does bring righteousness. So how does it save us? It's good questions to ask. Paul knew you were going to ask them. So verse 9 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The first thing we see in there is number one, not Roman numeral in your outline. The word is a truth that must be known. In order to believe the word, we must know and understand the content of the gospel. And that content is seen of consisting of two things. Letter A is Jesus' person. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is a reference to all we know about Jesus' divine identity. The Greek word Paul uses here for Lord is kurios, and in the Septuagint, it is the Greek translation of the Old Testament word for the personal name of God, Yahweh. So to call Jesus kurios was not only to claim his deity. People will tell you that the New Testament never claims that Jesus is God. Well, obviously they don't know Greek. It proclaims not just his deity, but to claim that he was the supreme authority over the entire world. Because at that same time, the Roman Caesars also claimed that title of kurios, the supreme ruler. So the first thing we need to know about this word of truth that must be known is Jesus' person. And the second thing that goes with it hand in hand is, letter B, Jesus' work. That work being that God raised him from the dead, right? We must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and thus that he died. So in other words, as Christians, we must believe in Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection for sins. Those are the major things. If you don't believe that, you are not a follower of Jesus. There must be a basic body of accord put before us all. You cannot be saved by just believing and believing. The hymn writer Horatius Bonar expressed it this way: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, on this I stake my whole eternity. So we must believe this word that is a truth that must be known, and that's the person and work of Jesus. Everybody following with me? Second, this word is a truth that must be believed. You must know it, and you must believe it. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This does not mean that the whole heart must be purified perfectly. In the context of the rest of Romans 10, we can see that believe means that the heart is a token of the whole self. It's why we ask if you trust Jesus with your whole heart. We put our full faith and trust in Jesus and thus are able to trust our whole self to the person and work of Jesus Christ as our righteousness. We're able to transfer our trust from our own efforts to be righteous to Christ's righteousness on our behalf. That is the faith that saves. It's not merely a general belief that Christ lived or belief in his teaching. We must trust in his work, which is his death and resurrection for us. Verse 10 is restating of this truth of the previous verse. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But this verse also shows us that confessing with the mouth and believing with the heart are not two separate actions. Instead, they're two sides of the same coin. An equal justification and salvation are essentially the same thing, as John Stott explains. We'll talk about it. He's saying this: the parallelism is reminiscent of Hebrew poetry. In the Old Testament, and two clauses are to be held together rather than separately. Thus, there is no substantive difference between being justified and being saved. Similarly, the content of belief and that of the confession need to be merged. I love John Stott, but sometimes he talks over my head. Here's what he meant. To confess with the mouth is simply part of believing in the heart. They both mean to profess faith in Christ. Anyone who does believe expresses this belief. It becomes part of who we are. If you are a Christian, you can't help but to share that with other people who are in your life. If we misunderstand this Hebrew literary device of parallelism, we might think that Paul was saying that we have to do two separate things in order to become a Christian. First, confess verbally that Jesus is Lord, and second, to believe internally that Jesus is raised. But that would contradict the rest of Romans, and for that, we would be required a kind of work to be saved, a public profession of some magic words instead of all that is necessary being the transfer of all of our hopes out of our hands and into the control of Jesus. Paul promises that we'll never regret trusting him instead of ourselves. Verse 11 says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." And then reminds us that anyone can do this. There is no difference between the Jew, those are God's covenant people of Israel, or the Gentile, God's, the non-Jewish peoples, everyone else, when it comes to the necessity of Christ's salvation, nor when it comes to the availability. Joel 2:32 sums it up really well in these wonderful truths that Paul quotes here in Romans 10:13. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, religious or unreligious, good or bad, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, recognizing who Jesus is and our need for him, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be utterly loved. They will be blessed, and they will be justified eternally by God. All that anyone needs to do, all that anyone can do, according to verse 13, is call on the name of the Lord. So it leads us to our second big question for the morning. How can they call? Greek number two, Roman number two. How can they call? See, God, through his Son, has done everything already. How do people come to call on the Lord? First, we saw they must believe. This is what Paul has been talking about in verses 9 and 10. This belief in the truth about Jesus in our hearts is what makes us Christians. But now in verse 14, he asks, how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? See, the gospel message must be heard. I love St. Francis of Assisi. There's great movies about his life, but his famous quote of, "Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words," falls flat at the end of the day because the gospel must be presented and preached. People should see Jesus in your life. They should be able to look at you and how you live and see that there's something different about him or her. And it should cause them to ask you a question. Hey, why do you live that way? Why don't you do the things that I do? How come I see joy in your life in those moments that cause me utter panic and distress? What's different? But if at the end of the day you just say, I'm blessed, that's not the answer. You must proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel message must be heard. Paul had more in mind, though, than mere exposure. This doesn't mean that when they hear, that's enough. This means that saving faith cannot happen mystically. It must occur in response to the content really penetrating the heart and understanding and taking root inside the person. For example, just to read the Bible doesn't save you. Many people have done so. Many atheists have done so in order to try to understand what you believe better than you believe. Some of them have read it more than you have. Just to read the Bible doesn't save. It is not a process of magic. The message of the Bible needs to be really heard and really understood. A person cannot believe unless the message is given a hearing in their hearts. And we all know the difference between hearing and hearing, right? Like, I know my kids can hear me when I'm speaking to them, but I also know that they're not hearing me unless I have their attention. What Paul's saying here is that we have to give the gospel our attention. Verse 14, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You're all like, yeah, this verse is for you, Pastor Dan. We love it when you... No, this message must be communicated. The word translated preaching here, get ready, is kiruso. Everybody say kiruso. Great. Which means to be a herald or to make announcements. A herald was, in a sense, in those days, a living newspaper. Heralds were a major means of transmitting news and making announcements in the marketplace and in the city streets. They're the guy who says, hear ye, thou dost proclaim that on this day, the 7th of September, the year of our Lord, 2025, insert generic announcement here, we proclaim Andrea Hightower the winner of the church chili cook-off, right? So the word preach does not refer only to what today are called sermons, what I'm doing. Heralds instead operated in the street. It is our day-to-day conversations and opportunities at the grocery store or the soccer game or the doctor's office or our place of employment. That's where the herald goes to share the good news. Guess what? That's not my job. That's our job. You are part of the priesthood of believers, according to 2 Peter. You are a priest or a priestess. Other places in Scripture, it calls you God's ambassadors. Ephesians 2:10, you are created in Christ for good works which God has prepared ahead of time for you to do. It's not just Pastor Dan's job to share the gospel. If you are part of the family, it's a family business. You guys will meet and talk to and interact with people that I will never have access to. And it's not my job to share the gospel with them. It's yours. And if you don't do it, who will? You may be the only Christian in their life that has that kind of access. Verse 15. And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Someone must do the communicating. There must be a herald. The Greek word rendered sent is apostello, and Paul probably has two aspects in mind when he writes this. First, sent, right? The first one is that Christ has sent the authoritative witnesses and teachers, the apostles, whose message we have here in God's word. But second, this sent likely refers to the way that Christ, through his church, sends out missionaries and preachers and ordinary Christians into all places and all times to be messengers of that apostolic word. Did you catch that? God has sent you with the message of salvation. When Jesus said to his disciples, go and teach in all the world, teach them to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do all the things that I've taught you to do, started this cycle of discipleship. They taught someone who taught someone who taught someone who taught someone, all the way down to whoever taught you and shared with you the good news of Jesus. Don't be the weak link in the chain. Continue to be part of what God's doing to build his kingdom here on earth. He may send you overseas or into the pulpit or across the street to your neighbors. Yes, even those neighbors. But ours are the beautiful feet bringing the good news. Notice what Paul is teaching about evangelism here. This is 1-4 in this next section of your outline. It's going to go fast, so get your pencils ready. Number one, it is absolutely necessary. How can they believe without someone preaching to them? Number two, it requires a willingness to speak out. I would bet every dollar I have in my bank account that if, for some reason, you were diagnosed with cancer, and then they found the cure for cancer, and they gave it to you, and you knew that this cure could cure all cancer anywhere else on the face of the earth at any time, you would be the person constantly talking about the cure for cancer. You'd be like someone who discovered CrossFit or F3 or what's the oils? Essential oils. Like you would become an ambassador for that thing that has had such an impact on you. Has the God of the universe stepped into history, died the death you deserved, paid the price you couldn't pay, so that you could be restored into relationship with him? Yes. Thank you, wife. Why are we so cautious to speak about it? Has he changed your whole world? Act like it. If I talk more about the 49ers than I do about Jesus, something's wrong. Not going to do it. Number three, it requires not just proclamation, but persuasion. Getting a person to understand and see the importance of what they have understood. It's making sure they truly hear. Not just in the way that when my kids are watching TV, they hear my voice and don't understand what I'm saying, but in the type of way that pauses the show and locks eyes with them and speaks to them in a way they can understand. Number four, it requires transmission of a body of truth that is not a person's opinion, but the authoritative revelation of Christ and his apostles. I know, there's four in there. Sorry. That one will stay up for a while. We do not preach our own opinion or our feeling, but only ever and always the good news. We preach the gospel that God has sent his son, Jesus, to live the sinless life, die on the cross for humanity's sins, and rise again, offering salvation and eternal life to all who place their faith and repentance in him. That's how we live out verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We all like those people, right? The person that shows up with a birthday card that you know has money in it from grandma, that is a welcomed letter. The mail person who brings the letter from the dentist because your dental insurance didn't cover your entire bill and now you have a bill you weren't expecting, not good news. One is beautiful. One is not, right? This beauty, though, Roman numeral 3 in your outline is this, is unrecognized. The beauty is not often recognized. This is what happened in Israel. Paul in verse 16 says, not all Israelites accepted the good news. Accepted is better translated as obeyed, as we read this morning in the ESV, to reject the beauty and the beautiful message of the gospel is to disobey God. Ironically, the Jews, by insisting that they could gain righteousness through obeying God, were disobeying God by rejecting the gospel of salvation through faith. In fact, as Paul has alluded to before, back in the end of chapter 9, the Jewish rejection of God's plan of salvation is nothing new. 700 years before Jesus' birth, Isaiah was reporting, Lord, who has believed our message? What was lacking in the Jewish faith was faith in the word of Christ. If the Jews had heard and understood the gospel message, then the only thing lacking in the chain link of salvation, the God-sent Christians preached, people heard, and then people believed and called on Jesus is that final link. The Jews did not believe on and call out to Jesus. But perhaps there's still some room for excuse. Not according to verse 18. Perhaps they didn't hear the gospel. Paul answers, of course they did. He quotes from Psalm 19, which is a little surprising, for it speaks of how God's creation, the mountains, the heavens, they all declare the glory of God over all the world. But Paul probably meant that the spread of the gospel was as widespread as that. Before anyone objects that the gospel even not has reached every part of the world, we got to realize he wasn't talking about us here. Paul is thinking of the Jews. This is a call for the Roman church to go and proselytize the Jews. Even at this point, Jewish Paul, who's been called the apostle to the Gentiles, when he goes into a city, the first place he goes is the synagogue. He tries to reach his brothers. We've seen in previous passages the hurt in his heart that the Jews have not chosen Jesus. And so he's saying, we need to go be missionaries to God's people. We need to go reach those who should have known but still don't know. So when he's talking here about the world, Paul is thinking of the Jews. Wherever a Jewish community had existed, the gospel had been preached. They had all heard. They were without excuse. So then he goes on to say in verse 19, perhaps Israel does not understand. By asking this question, Paul is showing that it is possible to be exposed to the gospel and not really understand it intellectually. But he answers that they did not understand by saying they did. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, where it says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He's talking about you guys and me. The Gentiles had no understanding. They did not know the nature of God. They had not been taught about his holiness. They did not know their need for righteousness, the promises of forgiveness by substitution, implicit in the tabernacle and temple worship, all the promises about the Messiah, or especially the fact that the Lord could become our righteousness for us, according to Jeremiah 23. Thus, it was the Gentiles, not the Jews, who did not understand the ways of God, according to Deuteronomy. And in doing so, God shows that, in a sense, God's using the Gentiles to show up the Jews, making the Jews envious of them. So why did Israel not believe? It could not have been because they didn't understand, because God can work to overcome that as he had for the Gentiles. It cannot be because they were not searching for God, because God works to reveal himself to those who have not even asked for him. And to Israel, according to verse 21, God all day long has held out his hands. But they did not respond because they are disobedient and obstinate. This is a pretty harsh indictment. See, God didn't hold out his hands to the Gentiles in the same way that he did the Jews, yet they have responded better than the Jews. Thus, Israel is not to be excused for their refusal. See, God is sovereign, but this does not mean that there's some excuse for disobeying his summons to believe the gospel, to call out in trust to his son and enjoy the salvation that is offered. We are in our sin and in our rejection of the gospel without excuse, according to Romans 1:20. This passage leaves us with two stark truths. Number one, that every human is responsible for how they treat the word of Christ. You and you alone are the only person who can believe and trust in Jesus for you. It's still to this day the one thing that no parent can do for their child, that no man can do for their wife, that no friend can do for their friend. I cannot believe for you. I can believe on your behalf, trusting and praying that God will reach you, but I cannot have belief for you. Only you can do that. And number two, that every Christian is responsible for communicating that word of Christ. You're responsible for how you treat it, and you're responsible for what you do with it. Everyone will answer to God for whether they supplied that last link in the chain, whether they believed. And we must ensure that whatever and whenever it is that God has placed us, that no one around us can say that they have not heard and understood the gospel. Because we've seen that when it comes to the gospel, excuses will not stand. On the last day, no one will be able to say, I didn't know, I never heard, I wasn't sure. Paul makes it plain. God has spoken, his word has gone out, and his hands have been stretched out to us all day long. The responsibility lies both with those who hear and with those who have been sent to proclaim. Believers, to you, this is a challenge. Are there people in your life who might be leaning on the excuse right now that they don't know simply because you have been silent? Paul asks, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? If we fail to open our mouths, if we shrink back from the carrying the message, then we make it easier for people to hide behind excuses. The word is near them, but God has chosen to put it near them through you. So let's determine that in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, that no one will be able to say, I haven't heard about Jesus. Or, you're a Christian? How come you never told me? And to the one here today who has not yet believed, what excuse will you offer? God has already shown you himself. Christ has already died and risen. His word is near you at this very moment, in your ears and in your heart. You cannot claim ignorance. You cannot plead confusion. You have heard the good news that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The only question is this: will you call? Today, lay aside your excuses. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we submit ourselves to you, Lord. We love you. We're so thankful. Lord, thank you. Thank you for ignoring our cosmic rebellion and stepping into history to redeem a people who had turned their backs on you. Thank you for Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Lord, thank you for creating the way and calling us to walk in it. And Lord, we come before you as humble servants who fall really short too often. We ask to be used. Lord, use us as a vessel of your grace and mercy. Allow us to be your ambassadors where you have put us. Lord, allow your goodness to overflow out of us so much that whoever we come in contact with will say, there's something different about them. and that they'll be moved to ask. And Lord, in those moments, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us the words to proclaim your message with powerfulness and effectiveness. Lord, that it will be heard and received and acted upon. Lord, we love you. Go before us and with us as we go today. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.